Well, let's take a Bible and open it together to Joshua chapter 3. Well, you know, when I take people to Israel with me, and they see the Jordan River for the very first time, people usually are shocked. And the reason they're shocked is that most of the year, the Jordan River is just a lazy old little creek. I mean, you could wade across it in hip boots just about. And yet, when they read in the Bible, it looks so different. Well, the truth is, the Jordan River, one time a year, changes character completely. It becomes a raging torrent, and that is right after the winter rains have all fallen and everything's rushing out of the mountains. The river is completely different. And as we pick up the story here in Joshua 3, we're going to find that when the Israelites got to the Jordan River to cross it in the providence of God, the river was running at flood stage. The river was an impossible looking obstacle for them. Now, I want us to read this because, friends, there are many similarities between the experience of the Israelites here in Joshua 3 and the experiences we have been through as a local church family over the last 4 or 5 years in relationship to moving to a new campus. So I want to tie those together and then ultimately bring it down to where you live and talk about all of this and how it affects your life personally. So that's our plan. Ready? The Israelites, our building program, and then you. So let's go. Here we go. Joshua chapter 3, verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, just like we talked about. Yet, as soon as the priest who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away. Verse 17, and the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Almost like the Red Sea all over again. But then something very interesting happens. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one for each tribe, and tell them to go take up 12 stones, one stone per man, from the middle of the Jordan, from right where these priests were standing, and bring those stones over to where you're going to camp tonight. Verse 8, so the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, just as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried those stones over with them to their camp where they put them down. Now, down to verse 20. And Joshua set up at Gilgal, that's the camp, these 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, hey, what do these stones mean? You tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground right here. For the Lord our God dried up the Jordan before us until we had crossed over. And the Lord our God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful and so that we might always fear the Lord our God. And if you look up at the end of verse 9, you'll find out that the person who wrote the book of Joshua said, these stones that Joshua piled up, they are there to this very day. Now, friends, this rock pile that Joshua set up had huge meaning for the Israelites. It was like a living memorial to what God had done there. It was like an ongoing reminder of the power of God. It was like a big flashing neon sign that sending a message to every Israelite who ever passed by. And what was that message? Those rocks flashed out and said, our God is a huge God. His power is boundless. And no matter what your problem may be, Mr. or Mrs. Israelite, your problem is not as great as the Jordan River was when the people of Israel were ready to cross it. And if God can handle that problem, God can handle your problem. Don't limit God. Don't limit God. Don't limit God. One of the saddest verses in all the Bible, friends, I think, is Psalm 78, verse 41. Here's what it says. it says that again and again in the wilderness, they, that is the Israelites, limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember His power, power that He displayed when He redeemed them from Egypt. What we want to talk about today is not limiting God. What does that really mean? Well, what does it mean not to limit God? It means not to decide in our puny human logic what God is and what God is not capable of doing. It means to remove limitations that our minds would tend to place on God's power, remove those limitations. It means not to let even impossible-looking obstacles in the road deter us. It means that if we believe we're in the middle of the will of God, if we're following God's will, that we're willing to come right up to those obstacles, nose to nose, just the way Joshua and the Israelites did, right up to the Jordan River, and trust God that when we get there, God, by the exercise of His own power, will open and remove those obstacles so we can go on. Not limiting God, friends, doesn't mean that we expect God to give us everything we want just the way we want it, just exactly when we want it. Not limiting God means that there may be some things God doesn't give us. It may be there are some things that God decides not to do for us, but that the reason God decides not to do them is because He chooses not to do them, because in His own divine wisdom He knows those things are not good for us, they're not best. But not limiting God means that the reason God doesn't do first stuff for us is not because in our unbelief and in our laying restrictions on Him, we have limited His ability to do for us what He really wants to. Now, we have tried to approach this whole move to a new campus with this philosophy of not limiting God. And what I want to do today is I want to go back and rehearse the events of the last 4 or 5 years with you. And I want you to see, once again, to remind you how God has personally intervened time after time for us in unbelievable ways, in impossible looking situations, how God has opened the Jordan River time after time. I want to pile up a few rocks for you today. Can I do that? All right, let's go back about 5 years. We were growing as a church. We began looking around. We began saying, you know what? If God keeps blessing us and things keep going the way they're going, we are going to flat out grow this piece of property. Well, the people in the lobby will tell you we have, right? We have outgrown this piece of property. You sit in the traffic jams. You know the way it is. We knew what was coming. And so 5 years ago, we set out to look for a new piece of property. We wanted it in Tyson's Corner area. We wanted 25 acres. We wanted near a major thoroughfare. And so for 2 years, we looked for a piece of property. Couldn't find one. As a matter of fact, I had someone who told me, Lon, there is no piece of property in Fairfax County around Tyson's Corner that like you want. And if there were, you couldn't afford it anyway. So why don't you sell the church and why don't you guys move to Loudoun County? There's lots of 25-acre parcels in Loudoun County. Move out to Loudoun County. We prayed about this and we said no. No, no, no. Our name is not Loudoun County Bible Church, and we are not moving to Loudoun County. God called us to McLean. God called us to Tyson's Corner. This is our mission field. This is where we're staying. And so we said, we're just going to trust God. And oh, by the way, don't tell us what God can't do. Please don't do that. Don't tell us what God can't do. So for the next year, we did nothing. We didn't look. We didn't go see pieces of property. You say, why not? Because, friends, there wasn't anything to see. So we didn't do anything. We just prayed and waited on God. And then we heard a rumor that the National Wildlife Federation property might be for sale right up just outside Tyson's Corner, right there at Route 7. And so we tried to call and get some information. We called for a month over and over and over again. Nada. Nobody would return our phone calls. Nothing. And then a month later, we got a message on our voicemail that went like this. If you're interested in the sale of the National Wildlife property, you need to call this phone number. And they gave it to us. Da-da-da-da-da. Click. Hung up. To this day, we still do not know who made that phone call. But we called the number. And it was an agent, real estate agent. And the real estate agent said, well, I can neither confirm nor deny that it's for sale. This is Washington. You know what I'm saying. But he said, if it were for sale, he said, I would not be interested in talking to you anyway because I don't believe there's a church anywhere that can pull off a transaction like this. We're talking about too much money. It's too big a transaction. I don't even want to entertain an offer from you. Don't even send me an offer because in good conscience, I cannot recommend a church. Now, this was their agent. Kind of impossible looking situation number one, would you say? So we said to him, okay, we can accept the way you feel. Let's do lunch. And so we went out and took him to lunch, and we had people praying for us while we took him to lunch. And our goal during lunch, my goal was to get to the place where I convinced this guy that this was God's piece of property he had reserved since eternity past for us, and that God was calling him to help us get this piece of property. That was my goal during lunch. So we had people praying for us when we went out with this guy, and we talked to him, we shared with him, we told him what was going on, and by the end of lunch, he said to us, you know what, I think you guys would be a wonderful candidate to buy this piece of property. True story, I'm telling you the truth. Now there were two people in front of us, two other folks who were ahead of us. One dropped out, the other dropped out. This agent went to the National Wildlife people and said, you know what I think? I think you ought to sell it to this church. I think this church is a great candidate, and I think you ought to sell it to them. And with his help, Wildlife was convinced to sell to us and for a price that we could afford. Now, I don't know what you think that was, but I think that was God, and I call that rock number one. All right, here it is. Got it. And listen, these are not paper mache, all right? And it proves to you I do work out. All right, now, then we came to problem number two, which was the Fairfax County zoning and political process. Ay, 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 ay. You know, we had to get Fairfax County approval to put a church on this piece of property. The first wonderful thing God did for us is he had Stuart Mendelson as our district supervisor. The supervisor before him would never have supported us. The supervisor for this district before that actually signed a petition opposing us. But Stuart was in office, a born-again, committed to Christ believer, and Stuart was the only reason we even had a chance at this. Things got nasty. The neighbors and we got into very adversarial things. If you were here, you know how that worked. And in October of 1998, the chairperson of the Fairfax County Board of Supervisors came to Stuart in a private conversation and said, Stuart, I've talked to the members of the board. You cannot get the 6 votes you need to pass this. I've talked to them. You cannot get the 6 votes, Stuart. I don't even care if it's in your district, she said, and I don't even care if you make the motion. You cannot get 6 votes. This is a loser, Stuart. This is a loser. You need to jettison it. Well, that shook us up pretty good to have the chairman of the board telling us that she didn't believe we could get 6 votes. And I'll tell you, I was up a lot in the middle of the night, friends, on my knees going, God, what do we do? I mean, where do we go from here? And just as clear as a bell, doesn't happen very often, but just as clear as a bell, God said to me, Lon, I want you and Dave Ballard, who was working with us on the project, to go see every one of those 10 supervisors personally. And I want you to convert yourselves from a faceless name on a piece of paper into a worthy candidate in their mind. You go see every single one of them personally. I said, God, do you have any idea how much time that will take? And God said, Lon. And I went, okay. All right. Peace. So here we've got impossible looking situation number two, that we can't get 6 votes, and we went to see every single one of those supervisors one at a time. It took us several months to do it. We went in, laid our plans out, said, here we are, here's what we want to do. You need us in this county. You give us more land, we'll be a bigger blessing. We'll help you help meet the needs of the people in this county. We need your support. I need 6 votes. Do I have yours? And most of the time they go, well, you know, I don't really know. I'd say, well, when are you going to make up your mind? Because I'll call you. Well, I don't know. I may not make. Well, I said, well, I'll call you anyway, just to keep in touch. We'll keep in touch. We'll be friends. I'll call you. And we did. And y'all wrote letters, didn't you? Yes, you did. Many of you wrote letters. And we had days of prayer, didn't we? And days of fasting, didn't we? And you know what? When it was all over, January 1999, the chairperson of the Fairfax County Board of Supervisors was right. We did not get 6 votes. We got all 10 votes, including hers. Yeah. All right. Well, I say that's rock number two. What do you say? Now, we had another problem after this rock, and that was money. Because, see, during this whole time, we had been collecting pledges for what people said they were going to help with this project. And by the time now we've got the land, we've got the approval, we purchased the land. Now we take all of our pledges that we've been collecting all year. We total them up. We go to the bank. The bank says, well, we'll lend you this much money. And when we added it all together, we come up between $30 and $35 million. Well, guess what? That's not enough. The land itself was $14.25 million just to buy it. That's not enough. So for $30 to $35 million, what can we do? Well, we can build a 2,400-seat auditorium, yeah. And we can build children's space, yeah. And we can pay for the building that we bought, yeah. And that's it. That's all the money we got. We've got no staff offices. We've not got no adult space. We've got no gymnasium. We've got no youth center. We have no special ed space. And most importantly of all, we have no parking deck. So what good is it to have a 2,400-seat auditorium if you got 1,200 parking spaces? Hey, we do that thing. You know how this works. That doesn't work. And we didn't have enough money to do it. And we had gone everywhere we knew how to go. We couldn't come back to you. You guys had told us everything you were going to tell us. We couldn't go back to the bank. The bank had told us everything they were going to tell us. I mean, that was it. I'd call that impossible-looking situation number three, wouldn't you? And I was up again many, many nights saying, oh my God, what have I gotten us into? We are going to be the laughingstock of Fairfax County. We've been in every newspaper in Fairfax County with this fight to get this land. And now we got it. We don't have enough money to develop it. I mean, God, we're going to disgrace you. We're going to disgrace ourselves. We're going to disgrace the work of God. What are we going to do? How did I get these people into this, God? And I'll tell you, the only thing I had to hold on to in January of 1999 was God kept saying to me, Lon, I never lead people halfway. Just trust me. I didn't let you get the building, and I didn't let you get through the county to drop you now. Just trust me. I was like, well, God, that's easy for you to say. You know, where is this money coming from? But I just kept holding on to God saying to me, Lon, I don't lead people halfway. Just stick with me. I'll never forget the day, February 1999. Where my fax clicked on, and out of my fax machine came this letter from a couple in our church, and here's what it said. I'm summarizing. Now that you've got the land, you purchased it, and now that you're through the county and you've got permission to develop the land, we have an offer we'd like to make to you. Here's our offer. We will match dollar for dollar every dollar given to your building fund through the end of 1999. And we will go back retroactively and match every dollar that was given in 1998. And the best part about it all is there's no maximum cap on this offer at all. Whatever you give, we'll match it. Now, I got to tell you, friends, I've been in church work a long time. I talk to pastors everywhere I go. I have never heard of a deal like this. Anywhere. The people I talk to have never heard of a deal anywhere. Pastors I meet say to me, could that couple please move to our city when they're done with you? Nobody's ever heard of anything like this happening. I've never heard of it. I'll bet you never heard of it, but that's what happened. And you know what I call that? Guess what? I call that rock number three right here. Yeah, you bet. Yes, sir. Now, we got one more to go, because now we got to set some kind of target. Now we got to set some kind of goal. So we started praying about, okay, God, what do we set as a target? What do we set as a goal? And as we sought the face of God, I'll tell you the number I came up with and the number we came up with, $12 million. Let me tell you why. Because for $12 billion, matched with $12 million, with $7 million more from the sale of our property, which is the asking price on our property, here's what we could do. We could completely pay off the $14.25 million that we paid to buy the land. And we would also have enough money to buy the 8.5 acres of additional land around our land that's undeveloped that we want. By the way, we've bought that land. We own it. We've gone to settlement on both pieces of property. We now own 8.5 acres with no conditions at all from Fairfax County on the use of those lands. And so now there's 51 acres that we loan. We bought them and we paid cash for them. And in addition to that, here's what else we could do. We could build out all of phase one. We could build our auditorium. We could build our children's space. We could build our teenage space. We could build our staff offices. We could build our special needs space. We could build our adult space. And we could build our parking garage. Yes, sir. And when they're done with the whole thing, be completely debt free. That's what $12 million would enable us to do. And so we set a goal of $12 million and we said, this is what we're going for. And the other thing $12 million would do, match with $12 million, added to $7 million for the sale of the building, is that would position us so we could go on and finish the project, build the large auditorium, completely build out the deck. The problem with the deck, friends, is there's not that many people that build these things. And we're on a construction schedule where we can't get them to make the whole thing for us by September. But we'll have part of it up by September and the rest of it up as soon as we can get in line to have them make it for us. We can finish the deck, build everything out, completely retrofit the whole building, and when we move into the larger auditorium in 2004, it can be completely debt-free on a $50 million project. You say, well, now, Lon, debt-free. I mean, why are you so obsessed with this? You know, I mean, it's like, what is this debt-free nonsense? Well, let me tell you why I am obsessed with being debt-free. Two reasons. Number one is if we're debt free, it allows us to spend our money ministering to the lives of people instead of making bank payments. You know, when we borrowed $14 million, which we did, to buy this piece of land, do you know how much our payment to the bank was on $14 million? Buckle your seatbelt, friends. It was $4,000 a day. $4,000 a day. You say for all 365 of them? Yeah. For all 365 of them, that's what our payment was, and we were going to have to borrow more money. Now, I don't know about you, but I would sure rather spend $4,000 a day ministering to the lives of people than I would making a bank payment, wouldn't you? That's the first good reason why we want to be debt-free. The other reason is I discovered when you get a bank loan, guess what else you get? You get the bankers in your business telling you how to spend your money. They came in here and started telling us, well, we want to see how many staff you plan to hire and how much money you send into missions. One banker even said, well, if you're having trouble making ends meet, I suggest you just cut your missions budget right in half. Just lop it right off. We said, what, are you crazy? We can't do that. We have real people halfway around the world depending on that money for their groceries and their food and their living expenses. You just can't chop off half a missions budget. You want these people running the budget here? No. And I don't want them having a thing to do with it. And the way you keep them out of it, and I'm not saying bankers are bad people. I'm just saying they don't have any business running this church. And so the way you keep them out of it, you don't borrow their money. That's our goal, friends, is to borrow as little as we have to and pay it back as quickly as we can and get debt free so God tells us how to spend the money here. So we set a target of $12 million by the end of 1999. Now, with 5 weeks left to go, right after Thanksgiving, I told you this, I announced it. Remember, we had what? $5 million left to go. And I know that there was a lot of you who didn't think we were going to make it. Because you say, how do you know that? Well, because I had people living in my house who didn't believe we were going to make this. So I know. I do. Let me tell you something, friends. In 5 weeks, we did not collect $5 million. We collected $6 million. And now with the $13 million that we've collected, matched by $13 million, let me also tell you we're about to sign a contract for the sale of this present facility, not for the $7 million we were asking for it, but for $10.5 million. Isn't that amazing? Now, I call that rock number four. You bet. And you say, why in the world would somebody pay $3.5 million more than you were asking for something? God. That's the only answer I got. Don't ask me, because I don't know. But I didn't try to talk them out of it either. All right. So here you go. We got a big rock pile here. These are not Jordan River rocks. These are Fairfax County rocks. Just want you to know that. Got them out of creek. But anyway, we got this rock pile here. And this rock pile is a summary of what we have seen God do for us, friends, the last 4 years. Stuff that just doesn't happen. I've never seen stuff like this happen before. Bet you haven't either. Which all leads us to a question. And you know what the question is. Ready? One, two, three.
So
You say, Lon, so what, man? I mean, we're happy. Don't get us wrong. We're happy. You know, we're impressed you can pick these rocks up. But what difference does that make to us, really? What difference does it make to our lives? Well, let me tell you in the couple minutes I have left. Friends, listen. If you think what God has been doing here the last 3 or 4 years, if you think that this is all about bricks and mortar and acreage and new buildings and new facility, if that's what you think this is all about, you missed the whole point. You missed the whole point. God hasn't been doing what he's been doing here the last 3 or 4 years so that he could impress us with his ability to provide bricks and mortar and acreage for us. No. It's much deeper than that. God has been trying to show us that when we're willing to approach something and take the limits off God, God will do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or what we dream. God will shock us with what we have done. The stuff that's happened here, I've never heard of happening. Why did it happen? Because God loves us more than he loves other people? No. But because we as your leaders tried to lead this church family through this process, putting no limits on God, saying, God, we're going to clear the decks. We're going to trust you for the biggest, most amazing stuff we can think of. And God went beyond it and did stuff we couldn't even think of to trust him for. Well, who would have ever dreamed of a $13 million gift? I wouldn't have. And the point, friends, is God has done this to try to teach you and me a lesson to change our walk with God. You remember the story about Sarah and Abraham where Sarah couldn't have a child? They tried for 25 years and Sarah couldn't have a child. Remember that? And the Lord, Genesis 18, came to visit them in the form of a man. And what did he say? He said, this time, next year, I'm going to come back. Sarah is going to have a child. You know where Sarah was? She was eavesdropping outside the tent, listening to the conversation. See, guys, 4,000 years, nothing's changed. It's all the same. Okay, so what did Sarah do? She laughed. She laughed, and the Lord rebuked her. Remember that? The Lord said, Sarah, why did you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. He said, oh, yes, you did. He said, Sarah, here's what he said to her, Genesis 18. He said, is anything too hard for the Lord, Sarah? Sarah, don't you limit me. Don't limit me, Sarah. Remember, Sarah was 90 years old. Abraham was 99 years old. The Bible says it had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Now, I'm not touching that except to say that what was about to happen to Sarah was not unlikely. The odds just weren't against it. It was not improbable. It was impossible what was about to happen to her. That's why she laughed. I guess if you're 90 and somebody tells you you're going to get pregnant, it's laugh or cry. So she laughed. And God said, hey, Sarah, let me tell you something. I don't care how old you are. Don't limit me. He said the same thing to Jeremiah. He said to Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Don't limit me, Jeremiah. He said to Mary, the mother of Jesus, when the angel Gabriel appeared to her, and Mary said, Gabriel, how can this be? I'm a real virgin, true, honest, certified, you know, never done it, never been there. There's no way I can have a baby. What did Gabriel say? He said, Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Don't limit me, Mary. Don't do it. And I love what Jesus said, Luke 18:27, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Don't limit me. See, throughout the Bible, God sends you and me the same message, folks. Don't limit me. Don't limit me. My son, Jonathan, about 2 weeks before we were done with this, about 2 weeks left to go in the year, I was talking to him and he said, well, how are we doing on the project? I said, well, we got 2 weeks to go and we got $3 million to get. And he said, you're not going to make it. He said, I've been telling you since the beginning, you're not going to make this. Well, the truth is he had. Jonathan started all the way back in February telling me, you're not going to make this. There is no way in the world you're going to make $12 million. And I give it to John. He has not changed his tune for 10 months. He stood exactly firm. You're not making this. Well, I said to him, John, let me tell you something, my friend. We are going to make this. Oh, God, please, we got to make this. We are going to make this. And John, when we do, you know what's going to make me the happiest? It's not to have you come back and tell me I was right. I'm not even interested in that. What's going to make me the happiest, John, is that God's going to teach you a lesson, son. He's going to teach you a lesson about never limiting God. And I said, if I only had one lesson to teach you, if I could only teach my sons one lesson in their whole life The lesson as a father I would teach them is don't limit God. Give God the chance to do whatever He wants to for you. Friends, so often we approach situations of life and we decide ahead of time what God can and can't do. We go into the situation already deciding what God will and won't do, when God actually wants to do things for us beyond anything we could ever imagine. There's a sign on the office door of my dentist. It's a quote from the Bible. It's Psalm 81. You walk in, it's right there on his wall. It says, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." Really? No, I'm telling you the truth. It's in my dentist's office. Kind of makes you a little eerie when you walk in there. No, but it is. But you know, that is a wonderful verse. Open your mouth wide, God says, Psalm 81, and I will fill it. And the sad thing, friends, is that so many of us as followers of Jesus Christ, we only open our mouth wide enough for God to force a straw through. When the picture of that verse is that God wants us to be like a baby bird who just opens his mouth as wide as he can get it, waiting for his mother to fill it. And if all you do is give God an opening big enough for a straw, that's all God will put in there. But God wants to fill it up so much that you gag on what he puts in there. And the only person stopping him is you. Don't limit God. If God decides not to do something for you, okay, if he decides it because that's his choice. But don't you make the choice for him. You're not smart enough to make the choice for God. You let God be free to be God. And I'm telling you, God will shock you with what he'll do with you, with what he'll do in your family, with what he'll do in your career. You let him free to be God. And be a baby bird. Don't you be a drinker through a straw, friends. You be a baby bird and watch what God does. That's the lesson of the rock pile. That's what God wants you to learn. And that's why God has done what he's done here. Not to give us a building, but to teach us a lesson about how to live and walk with God. And I hope we'll learn that lesson, and I hope we'll walk that way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thanks for talking to us today about real down-to-earth living. Thanks for reminding us today of all the wonderful things that you've done, Lord, in these last 3 or 4 years. Things that are just astounding, unheard of. And Father, my prayer is that I and every person here will learn the lesson that you want us to learn. A lesson about not limiting God in our lives. Lord, help us to let you be free to be God and to do whatever you choose. Forgive us for the many times that we lay restrictions on you because of our own human puny logic. Lord, help us wipe all that stuff away and approach every situation in life with the decks clear. And the only limiting factor on God being God himself. Change our lives, Lord, because we were here today. Change the way we live and the way we approach life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.